Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Chapter 36. This is a wonderful passage that we're beginning, and as we continue in Ezekiel from this point forward, this is a wonderful time in this book because a lot of us have kind of had to struggle through these first chapters, the 35 chapters, because there's been a lot of judgment in those chapters, hasn't there? But now there's a lot of restoration and blessing that God is going to bring to His people. And you know, we've all been surprised and shocked by the images that we've seen, the devastation of tornadoes in the southern five states. The devastation and the heartache as the tsunami waters just covered over so much of Japan. And we remember the tsunami in Indonesia a few years ago. You know, financial markets have rocked our world, if you will, as Kelly shared with us during the Communion Focus. And political unrest is reaching global proportions with so many countries just out of control in just these last few months. And these things cause fear to settle in our hearts when we see so much turmoil and so much going on in our world, especially when the devastation hits even closer to home. Yeah, what do I mean? A health crisis, financial crisis, marriage, divorce, relationship stress, friends, family, and the list goes on and on, doesn't it? And we wonder, will we ever see things as they used to be, as they once were? Will our world ever get back to the way it was? Will it ever be the same again? Will my life ever have the enjoyment of the things that I once enjoyed and once possessed? In our text today, the people of God have lost everything. Most of their family have been killed, their friends killed by those conquering Babylonians. They've been forced to flee for their lives. When they fled, those few that got away and escaped, they left everything behind, all their possessions, their homes, their lands, their flocks, their fields. It all had been taken or destroyed. Their capital city, Jerusalem, was in ruins. Their whole nation was no longer. It was gone. The whole country was wiped out. And there was no place for them. They literally ran and fled as vagabonds, trying to flee for some sort of refuge in the neighboring nations. And many of them came to the nation of Edom. They were hated. They were hostile to them. And they were hurtful to them. And sometimes our lives have ruins as well. And we wonder, you know, is there hope? The message today is a message from God to His people of hope, of restoration. And perhaps you're here today and you have had your world rocked by some of these disasters that have come upon your life. I hope this is a message of encouragement to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we think of Easter, and Easter is a day that our hope is anchored in. Lord, what better Sunday than this to reflect on that hope, the hope that we have in You. A God that restores, a God that rebuilds, a God that remains and rekindles our life. Oh Lord, You're so good to us. And as we study Your word today, come Lord, we invite You to come and speak to our hearts. Comfort our minds and our souls in Jesus' name. Amen. in the ancient world, God had given to them roosters as alarm clocks. They were kind of like the little alarm clock that woke everyone up in the morning at the first break of day. Here they go. And it's interesting because God is using his prophet Ezekiel as an alarm clock, if you will, to wake up and to instill hope in his people that, you know what? The night is very dark, but there is going to dawn a new day. And so Ezekiel is God's messenger to bring to God's people a message of hope that their heartaches will one day be turned into hallelujahs. Let's begin in verse 1. And you, son of man, God tells him, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. So Ezekiel is told by God to prophesy and speak to the mountains in the land of Israel. Why the mountains? Because all the people were gone. Everything was gone. All the cities were destroyed. There was nothing left but those mountains. And God tells Ezekiel, speak to the mountains, prophesy them to them. Hear the word of the Lord. They were still standing. And you know, in the Bible, it's interesting because God not only tells his messengers to speak to mountains, but God also speaks a message to us from the mountains. Yeah. In Genesis chapter 22, God spoke very clearly from Mount Moriah. And he said to the people that this is a picture that one day I will send my son as a father to sacrifice him for the sins of mankind. He spoke from Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. Get this. He spoke his law with his very voice. Never before had any people ever heard the voice of God. And they heard his voice from Mount Sinai as he spoke. At Mount Carmel, 1 Kings chapter 18, God spoke and he declared, I am God alone and only I deserve true worship. On Mount Hermon, Matthew chapter 17, God spoke again and he said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Hear what he has to say. But nowhere did he speak more powerfully than on Mount Calvary. Matthew chapter 27. When the words were declared, it is finished. Tetelestai. So God speaks from mountains to us, if you will, but he also commands Ezekiel to speak to the mountains. Did you know? God commands us to speak to mountains as well. Yeah, in Mark 11, verse 22 and 23, he says, Jesus declares and said to them, have faith in God. So we've got that mountain in our life, that obstacle, that thing that is overwhelming. There's no way we think we can cross it. God declares to us the first thing, have faith in God. Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart and believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Jesus declares, speak to the mountains, have faith in God, cast them into the sea. Do you have mountains in your life? Probably. Most all of us do, don't we? He says, speak to those mountains. Cast them into the sea. Verse 2, thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said to you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Now, this is astounding because these words were written over 2,500 years ago. Over 2,500 years ago, these words were written and they were spoken. Right now, today, these same words are being spoken over and over again. by the same people, those nations that surround Israel then said these words. The nations that are surrounding Israel today, they are proclaiming and taunting this same proclamation of hatefulness. Aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. They hate God's people today, those same nations. And they're inhabited and controlled by a religious system called Islam that we know today in our world. And they have that same proclamation. What? Drive them into the sea so that the ancient heights can become once again our possession. Our possession. It's amazing. 2,500 years, they're still proclaiming the same thing. Verse 3. Therefore, he says, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers, slandered by the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate waste, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Notice, to the rest of the nations all around. This constitutes the Muslim nations that we know today. Now, did you notice God includes all the land? He doesn't just say to the mountains, but now he's including the rest of the land. The hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate places, the cities, everything. Speak to it all. Speak to it all. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds, in order to plunder its open country. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury. Because you have borne the shame of the nations, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. So God declares, I am jealous over my people. I'm jealous over them, and I'm going to come and I'm going to help them. He will deliver them from their enemies, he says. He will restore their lives. Now, you might remember, the Babylonians came in and they conquered Jerusalem. They wiped it out. They destroyed everything, the temple, the city, everything was in ruins. And they destroyed most of God's people there. Some they took away captive, and a very few were able to flee. They fled away, and they were fleeing to other nations, the surrounding areas, just for a place of refuge, a place where they wouldn't be slaughtered and killed. A place to somehow find rest and refuge. And one of the primary areas that they went to was the land of Edom. And they went there looking for refuge, but instead they encountered hatefulness. The hatred of the Edomites. They were captured, and they were either killed or given back to the Babylonians to be killed. That's how they were treated by the Edomites. So you say, why did they go to Edom? Well, one, geographically, it was one of the safest areas to go to, one of the only areas to go to. But secondly, Edom was their brother. You would think Edom would have been a natural ally, but instead it was a supernatural enemy. Supernatural, you might say? Yeah. Why? Well, because that hatred between Israel and the people of Edom began in the womb of one mother. The same womb. It started with two boys, two babies in a womb. One was named Jacob, the other Esau. And they were wrestling within this woman's womb. And Rebekah cried out to God. And she said, why? What's going on inside of me? Remember, and God said, there's two nations that are wrestling within you. Not just two babies, two nations. And he declared and determined his purpose was that the younger would be servant over the elder. Well, the Edomites didn't like that proposition. And so they were the enemies of God's people all throughout their history. And here we find their enemies today. And you would have thought they would have been allies, but instead they were enemies. And it's really a fascinating topic. It's one that I think is extremely important to understanding the scriptures, is to understand the hatred and the wickedness of Edom. It's an ancient hatred that stretches way back to the womb of Rebekah, Isaac's wife, and it stretches way forward through history to our day and beyond, all the way into the 7-year Great Tribulation. It's a fascinating subject, and we're going to be studying that in the next few weeks. Edom, we have to keep our eye on Edom through the scriptures, because Edom is the most often mentioned enemy of the people of Israel, and there's a very, very profound reason why. And God says, I have raised my hand in an oath. God literally makes a promise to his people. It will surely come to pass, he declares. Verse 8, but you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches, yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. Now, did you notice? I love this. God uses a personal pronoun here. My people Israel. My people Israel. It indicates his personal presence with him. He's not going to cast them off forever. Yes, they've gone into judgment. They've gone into captivity. They've gone into exile. They have had severe judgment upon them. And they're probably wondering, are we your people anymore, God? And God promises, yes, you are. Judgment has come. Disaster has struck. But you are my people. And that happens in our life as well. Judgment comes, disaster comes, and your life and my life, we seem like, whoa, it's a wasteland. The tornadoes come by. Is there anything left? It's all just smashed. And there are many here today in this congregation right now, and your life has been smashed. You've felt the tsunami of a wave just come over you and leave heartache and devastation as it left. You've felt the tornado run through your life. And there are people here today, many of you, that are just saying, you know, Lord, what's happened? The devastation. It could be health. It could be relationally. It could be financial. It could be circumstantial or around you. But you felt like this, and you've wondered why. And that's what the people of God were wondering. And these things come. Sometimes it's due to our sins, quite frankly. Sometimes it's due to the sins of another. And sometimes it's just because we live in a fallen world with problems and trials. But whatever the circumstances are, when these tornadoes hit us, if you will, we all have that wonder, that the children of God wondered the same thing, and God encourages them with those words, my people Israel, and Jesus encouraged us with words. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the things that you have. Why? Because he himself has promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are my people, and I will remain with you. His presence is promised. Verse 9, for indeed I am for you. I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. God says, I am for you. Are there any sweeter words that you want to hear in this chapter? I am for you. Perhaps you feel abandoned. Perhaps you feel held captive like the Israelites did. It's encouraging to know that God is with us. He's for us. He is for us. And that's why we're encouraged in Romans chapter 8, where it says, what shall then we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? For he who spared not his only son, but freely gave him up and delivered him for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God is for us. Who can be against us? God is on your side, amen? And God promises he'll be on our side, that he'll restore. He promises he has a future and a hope for our lives, no matter what the pain, no matter what the devastation. I love these two words that are mentioned in verse 9. I will. They continue 20 more times through the rest of the chapter. God keeps saying, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. I love this. This is the way God seems to want to work. He likes it. He does the work. We respond to his work. He He says, I will. I'll do this. I'll do this. I'll do this. He does the work. We respond to the work. But we don't like it that way. We want to do the work and tell God, you respond to our work. We'll do this. God, you make sure it happens and make sure it works, okay? But God says, no, it doesn't happen that way. I'll do the work. You just respond. You come along. Enjoy the ride, if you will. Oh, the problem is we often don't think we need his help. But you know what? Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman watches in vain. You see, we need him. We can do everything we can to build the house, but unless the Lord is building it, we labor in vain. We can try to build our life, we can try to build our business, we can try to build our family, our marriage, but unless the Lord is laboring, we labor in vain. And we can try to protect everything that we hold dear, but unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman watches in vain. Why has God set it up that way? I think so that we remember that he is God and we're not, that we need his help, that we need his help. When's the last time you've really just said, Lord, I need your help, and made that your prayer? Lord, I need your help. I need your help. Say that with me. Lord, I need your help. I need your help. That's what he wants to hear from us. He wants us to acknowledge that we need him. Why? He already knows that. Because we don't get the message that often, do we? We need to be reminded. We need him. We need his help. Because life is overwhelming. And we're confronted with mountains and circumstances just as they were. We have no clue. We don't have the means. We don't have the means to fix a lot of the problems in our lives. We don't have a means to fix a lot of the people in our lives. But beyond that, if we'd be honest, we don't even have the means to fix ourselves. We need his help. Amen. And he goes on, verse 10. I will multiply. Now remember, he's still talking to the mountains of Israel. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it. And the city shall be inhabited, the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Over and over again. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. It's all throughout the book of Ezekiel. Recently, someone called and said, you know, God keeps saying this. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. He is always saying that. Why? Why is he saying that? Because you know what? We're called to have a faith that's reasonable, rational, okay, and real. Our faith in God is not based upon fairy tales. It's based upon real substance. And it's largely based upon historical proof. And you know what? This is what God says over and over again. How are you going to know that I'm the Lord? When all these things happen, you're going to know that I'm the Lord when you see prophecy fulfilled. And like I said last Sunday, 1/4 of this Bible is prophecy, and the large part of it is fulfilled. We've seen it. We have the benefit of looking back in history and saying, oh, it happened just like God said it did, again and again and again and again. Then we will know that he is the Lord. Why? Because he said it here and it happened here. He said this was going to happen and it did. Just like he said he's going to bring restoration and healing to the land. And it does. And then they know he is God. Continues verse 12. He's still talking to the land. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children. Therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave the nation no more, says the Lord God, nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations any more, but bear the reproach of the peoples any more, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble any more, says the Lord God. So God promises his people that he is going to bring restoration. He's going to restore all that was taken. He's going to restore back to him. And the key point for the message this morning is our God is a God of restoration. Our God is a God of restoration. That's what this is all about. And too often, you and I, we see our lives painted on a canvas, okay? And the artist of fear and unbelief, what does he paint? He paints a picture that's dark and black, a picture that's scary and frightful. But you know, the artists of fear and unbelief, they never paint a picture that includes God. There's no light in their picture, and therefore it's deception. It's not real, because God, no matter how dark our picture is, God is there. He's promised to be there. Amen. Now I want you to look once again at verse 11. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young, and I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know once again that I am the Lord. So God promises to do better for us than what was done at first, just as he promised for his people. I am going to restore you. I am going to do better for you than even at your beginnings. And you'll know that I'm the Lord at that time. And he promises to you and I the same thing. Do you remember the words of the governor at the Feast of Canaan, where Jesus performed his first wedding miracle? And you know what he said? He said, you know, usually men, they put out the best wine first. Then when everybody's drunk, you know, then they put out the cheaper, the inferior wine. But he said, you've put out the best wine last. You've served the best last. Who does that? Only Jesus does. Only Jesus. Amen? And it seems that's the way he likes to work in our life. He likes to save the best for the last. He likes to save the best for later, if you will. But we always want the best at the beginning. But that's not the way he works. You know, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says this, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are what? Being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That's the way God works in our life. He works in our lives from glory to glory. And there are times of devastation and heartache and problems and pain and difficulties and struggles. But he is moving us from glory to glory to glory to glory. Because right now, whoever you are, everyone here, right now, this is not the end of your story. Today is not the end of your story. He has an end. He has a future. He has a hope for you and for me. Every one of us, we have an end that he has written with his own hand. And his end is good. Do you remember what happened at the end of Job's life? Remember Job? One day, everything was taken from him. His whole family was wiped out one day. All his possessions, all his fields, all his livelihood, his riches, gone in one day. All of his friends, almost all of them, four of them were left. They all left too. All of his family gone. Everything was gone from him. His property was destroyed. Even his health was taken. But do you remember? That's not the way the story ended. The last chapter of the book, it says this, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had had before. Then all of his brothers, all of his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all his adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and placed a gold ring upon his hand. And now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. The latter days more than his beginning. God is a God of what? restoration of restoration. So what's his heartbeat for us today? Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't faint. Know that I am with you every step of the way. Know that I am for you. I'm for you. I'm on your side, God says. And I will bring you through. I have a future. I have a hope. I have a glorious restoration to bring into your life. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you would just bring hope into the hearts of each one here. Lord, so many that have seen so much destruction this last year. And I ask, Lord, that you would care over these lives. Lord, that you would minister to them. And Lord, I ask, Father, that you would bring encouragement and help to them. Lord, we thank you that you are God who restores. You're a God who helps. You're a God who heals. And Lord, it's to you that we say, Lord, I need you. I need your help in my life. In Jesus' name.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.